This morning, we continue our two-part series on evangelism, recognizing that this morning, all of us will have a choice to make about what we will do with the news that we get today, a choice to pursue and go after the lost in a way that we never have before, a choice to make space in our lives, a choice to be intentional about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that there'll be a difference after we have met with the Lord today, after we've heard his word. And I ask you that question, I kind of put that for you, not to make you feel guilty or to kind of put the thumb screws down on anybody, but just to recognize we have been given and we have been singing and we have been proclaiming just the beauty and goodness of God that have been given to us. The sheer mercy, the overwhelming grace that has been lavished upon us. And is that going to make a difference for us? Are we going to be so moved by that again as to have that send us out to those who haven't experienced that? Well, to that end, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 13. I'm going to read from verses 14 through 17 and then jump and grab verse 34 and 35. John 13, starting at verse 14. Before we read God's most holy word, let's pray for help first. Almighty God, restore unto us the joy, the absolute joy of our salvation. Renew in us a sense of just what you have done for us because of your great love for us. Holy Spirit, give us a picture of those that we know that need you. Give us a vision of life, of their life being made new in Jesus. And therefore, moved out of gratitude and joy, may your word move us to share the good news that this world needs so desperately. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and ears to hear your word. And Father, let anything that I say that's not of you be quickly forgotten. Amen. Jesus here is sitting around the dinner table with his disciples hours before he will go to the cross. Here he is, having just washed their feet, giving them his final teachings, his last instructions before they will walk to the garden and he will be arrested. Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And now verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Thanks be to God for the hearing and reading of his holy word. Amen. Last week, we launched into the series on evangelism, identifying two challenges that face us. One, the internal challenge of the feelings that come up when we think about evangelism or us evangelizing, whether that's guilt or shame. Guilt, I should be doing it a lot more. Shame, oh, I can't believe I'm not doing it more. Or fear of rejection or denial or failure of not having the right answers. Or that second challenge, the external challenges, living in a culture where the word evangelical is not too well received. It's not a welcome word. Or the common assumption that you should leave all that religion stuff to at home, to yourself. That's a private matter. Don't bring it here into the public sphere. But then we talked about how we are not given the liberty to set that aside, that evangelism is not optional for us. One, because Jesus has commanded us to go and make disciples. But we also acknowledge that sin is a real problem. It's not a metaphor for how bad things happening in life. It's not just another word we use to talk about pain and suffering. It is an actual problem with reality. It is an actual corruption in the human soul, in the human being. It is the source of all suffering and death. It's a real problem. It's the real problem. And then, of course, identifying that Jesus is the real and only solution to that problem. That Jesus, in his death on the cross, pays for sin, and then in his resurrection from the empty tomb into life forever, fundamentally changes the fabric of reality. It turns death backwards so it can move into life. So Jesus is the true solution to the fundamental problem. And the reality is, we identified, is that people can't respond to Jesus, they can't receive the gift of his grace if no one is going to tell them, if no one is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and offering a chance to respond. And then if we as Christ Community Church are not going to be serious about taking that good news into the lives of the people around us, then we will fall prey to becoming inwardly focused, living in a bubble, and just doing our own thing. And then we talked about some of the practical ways we would seek to do that. And today I want to expound on one idea that I mentioned last week about the need to have our evangelism motivated by compassion. So often, I mean, what motivates you to think about why I should be evangelizing? I mean, what's moving you forward really? What's giving you kind of the wind in your sails to move towards the lost? Again, we come back to those feelings of guilt and shame, and or maybe this heavy burden that someone's eternity may rest on your shoulders. Or it's the fear that of what people are going to say, or that when we get to the pearly gates, that there's going to be some kind of test. All right, so how many? The problem with that is that's not what motivated Jesus. It's not what moved Jesus to pursue the lost. Jesus was moved out of love. God moves towards lost people out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love from which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together in Christ. This is love, John says, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. God's movement, his motivation toward the lost is sacrificial love. And so we are called to do the same, to move toward people out of sacrificial love. That's why Jesus says, I've given you an example in John 13:5. Jesus has just finished doing the work of a slave. The Lord of life, the creator of the universe, the almighty, all-powerful, most holy Lord of the universe just became a slave to his disciples, enacted the part of washing their feet hours before he will then lay down his life in the ultimate act of love to pay the penalty of our sins, to die a death that we deserve to die. And this becomes then the backdrop for his statement, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're mine if you have love for one another. This is the defining quality of God's people, is to love the way Jesus loved. So if we're going to model our outreach, our evangelism on Jesus, which I recommend that we do, there are two strategies that I want to highlight as we consider how to become more effective at evangelizing in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, especially here in the 21st century. And those two strategies are intentionality and hospitality. Intentionality and hospitality. First, intentionality. Intentionality is simply to mean to be deliberate or to go after. To be deliberate or to go after. Friends, evangelism is not a spectator sport. It's not a passive exercise where we get to just wait for people to come to us. We're commanded to go. We're commanded to share. But see, here's the challenge. We don't love like Jesus very often, or at least not naturally. Our default posture before life with God is to be self-centered, to be sin-centered. In fact, the sin in the garden is that we would be like God, and therefore we don't need God to be the center of our lives if we're God ourselves. And this is now the cultural default where we say, I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm the center. I'm the one who calls the shots. Loving sacrificially doesn't make any sense today. But you know what? It's even harder than we think because we're not just called to love like the most considerate, kind human being on the planet. We're called to love on a divine level to the degree of Jesus. How on earth are we supposed to do that? Jesus in the garden, and a couple of hours later, will go and kneel down and pray, Father, I can't wait to take on the cross. Woo, I'm so excited. No, the perfect Son of God says, Father, anything but this. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion, struggling with his cup of suffering before his heavenly Father, chooses in that moment, out of love for the world, to obey the Father and lay down his life. That's sacrificial love, to choose the other. So today, you and I have a choice to make, to pursue the lost out of love in this way. To obeying the command to love means choosing the other. It means moving toward the other. You might ask yourself, how can somebody command you to love? I mean, isn't love something that you feel or something that you know you're excited about and then move towards? Not this kind of love. We need to cultivate the sacrificial love that chooses the other. We have to be willing to press into out of our comfort zones to go after and for the sake of the other, not waiting to feel excited about it, not waiting to feel prepared or gratified, like, oh, I've got this together, now I'm ready. No, we have to be willing to trust God and go out intentionally after the lost. In fact, our faith grows when we do that. We're more likely to lean into Jesus when we are like, oh boy, I do not know what's gonna happen now, but God, I trust you. To be intentional means choosing to be prepared. You know, athletes and soldiers, they spend hours upon hours upon hours upon hours in training and practice, going over the fundamentals, doing the basics again and again and again, so that in the few seconds of the game, they have what it takes to make the change that changes the outcome of the game entirely. We have to be like that. We have to be reading scripture and hiding the word of God in our hearts. We need to be cultivating our list of people we're praying for, who we know want to meet that know they need to meet Jesus. We need to have our story ready to share. We need to wrestle with hard questions so that we're ready to talk to others when they have the same questions and say, you know what, I know exactly how you feel. And this is how I've sort of worked it out in my own heart. Or this is how I'm working it out in my own heart. It's the choice, the intentional choice to be ready when God is ready to open the door for someone. And of course, it's not just any kind of love we're talking about. It's sacrificial love. It's a love that's going to cost you something. You're going to have to make a choice to lay down your reputation, to use up some money, to give up some of your time or energy in order to reach out to those who are lost. Intentionality is being deliberate, choosing to go after the other. We can't get away from this. The second strategy I want to lift up is hospitality. Particularly in what it looks like to do evangelism in the 21st century. Last week, I mentioned this article by Tim Keller on this narrative shift in American culture. And basically, what he was saying is about 50 years ago, there was sort of this shared assumption that the meaning of life was to be a good, moral person. And with that shared vision, there came with it these assumed values like a belief in God or family or the country, being patriotic, or hard work. And so that evangelism then was a matter of connecting the dots, of just saying, don't you want to get into heaven? Don't you want to live life with God? Don't you want to be a better person? Do you want to be a better wife or husband? But now there's been a shift to say the meaning of life isn't about being a good moral person. It's about being a free person, about being someone who makes their own destiny, who says, I do what I want to do. I want to do what's meaningful to me. I am the source of value. I'm the one who decides what is right and wrong. I do what's meaningful for me. Well, if you don't have a common set of values, you don't have anything to point to that we all share as valuable. There's no more dots to connect in evangelism. So what do? What we see here is intentionality, as important as it is, as crucial as it is, isn't enough. So how are we going to get a hearing? How we have fewer people in church. We're in a culture nowadays where to approach someone and say, hey, do you got a minute? And just from a complete stranger is not a welcome thing. We're like, oh, what do you want from me? How are we going to get a hearing? Well, here's the other thing we know about today's culture. This whole modern narrative of I want to be a free person isn't working. We're the most lonely, the most depressed, the most bullied, the most suicidal generation in perhaps all of human history. And so all this effort to create meaning for ourselves isn't working. Doing it on our own, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, it just doesn't seem to help. We're getting more disenchanted, more cynical about life than ever. And with that, people are longing for belonging more than they ever have. This is where hospitality becomes the crucial strategy for evangelism in the 21st century. We need to be inviting people in, welcoming people into our space, in order to love them as Christ has loved us. David Mathis, in an article for the Gospel Coalition, writes, the New Testament word for hospitality comes from a compound of love and stranger. Philoxenia, love, outsider, basically. Hospitality is about extending love to the outsider. Now, friends, Christians should get this more than anybody, right? I mean, we recognize that we were once alienated enemies of God, that we were outside of the fold, that at some point we recognized, I need mercy, I need forgiveness so that I can be restored to God and to experience the love that I was always meant to. Paul writes, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's Ephesians 2:12. Friends, that's where people are living. That's where this culture is living, outside, having no hope without God. And so friends, if we're cultivating this healthy disgust of sin as God has revealed in Scripture, then we should see the sin in ourselves too and remember the mercy that we have been given and to see how forgiven we are and then want that for other people. Desire that. Have compassion on those who haven't experienced the love and mercy of God and say, wow, I know what it's like to be outside. And I can't wait to tell you the good news about being brought in, about being welcomed to a family that we do not deserve to be a part of, to be welcomed into the presence of God when we least deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not to mention the fact that Scripture is filled with commands to extend hospitality to those outside of the family of God. The law is filled with repeated commands to provide food and shelter and justice and worship to the sojourners, all as part of modeling what life with God was meant to look like. The Acts 2 church, one of the hallmarks was that they held everything in common. They broke bread together with glad and generous hearts, it says. And then in the very next verse, it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's a connection there, folks. Paul says that leaders in the church, one of their key characteristics should be that they are hospitable to others. Hospitality is the bridge. It is the welcome. It's how we cultivate relationship with the lost. We invite them in to our space, into our lives. Because let's face it, what we're hoping to invite people into is into a relationship with Jesus. And so they need to experience relationship. They need to experience what it looks like for someone who seeks to live with Jesus faithfully. Another part of this reminds me of Young Life. One of their key philosophies is that you have to earn the right to be heard. And friends, nothing does so like serving other people. Nothing demonstrates your care and concern for the other like meeting their needs and welcoming them in. We need to be inviting people into our lives and into our space and into our homes and into our business, remembering the lengths that Jesus was willing to go to welcome us. And out of that will come opportunities to do just that. So what does that look like, practically speaking? To be both intentional and hospitable, because they both go together. They're kind of two sides of the same coin. And first, it means choosing to love people where they are and then welcoming them into relationship. John Piper writes, strategic hospitality asks, how can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality? By the use of my home. Who are the people who could be brought together in my home most strategically for the sake of the kingdom? Strategic hospitality is not content to just have the old clan over for dinner again and again. It strategizes. It makes choices, in other words, how to make the hospitality of God known and felt all over the world. From the lonely church member right here to the Gola farmers in Tan, Liberia, don't ever underestimate the power of your living room as a launching pad for new life and hope and ministry and mission. We have to love people where they are and do so, inviting them in to do the work to be heard. We have to choose to love as Christ has loved us. And secondly, that means identifying the lost. And that gets back to the prayer list that I talked about last week, where you cultivate this list. You have it written down somewhere, people that you want to see meet Jesus. And you're praying for that to happen. You're praying for their well-being. And you know them, right? I mean, do you know your neighbors? We used to, everybody knew their neighbor. Like you knew who lived next to you and across the street and what their job was. And you just knew those kinds of things. And now we don't know our neighbors. What would it look like to reach out to them, to know them? Or your coworker. You see him every day and yet you don't get past how the weather or the sports. What about the people in your family that need Jesus? Are you praying for them? Are you asking God to intervene in their lives? Once you've done that, you got to take the next step. You have to choose and be intentional to go and build relationships. You have to reach out. Hey, let's go get coffee sometime. Hey, we'd love to have you and your spouse over for dinner. Go take them out to lunch. Go to the golf course with them. Spend time with them. Reach out. And then invest. Meet more than once. It's not a one and done kind of thing. It's a thing where you're continuing to pursue them and to serve them and to love them as Christ has loved us. And this is so important, friends, because our culture right now is making a lot of assumptions about who Christians are and what they're about. They're getting it from the media, they're getting it from movies, they're getting it from hearsay. Some of them are getting it from the wounds they get from the church. Some of them are getting it through the Christians that have hurt them. We have to reach out and give them a different vision. And we can't wait for someone else to do it. The world needs more real people that love Jesus to be meeting them and showing them what life with God is like, to experience a love that's bigger than anything this world has ever known. And as we build those relationships, as we have people over for dinner, as we share life together, then we have to learn how to ask good questions, to talk about the things that matter. Ask them about hopes and dreams. Ask them about what they like and dislike. Ask them, you know what, how are your kids doing really? What are the struggles that you face being a parent? How's your marriage doing? No, really, how's it going? And welcome them to love them. Ask them questions about the things that matter to them and love them where they are. And then be ready when the Holy Spirit opens the door. It may be in the first time you get together. It may be on the 12th time you get together. It could be on the 100th time you meet and talk. But once you've earned the right to be heard, once you've demonstrated the love of Christ in the way you love and you serve them, be ready then to share how God has impacted you. Be ready to say, this is the difference that God has made in my life. That's an exercise. You can go home and just say, what is the difference that God has made in my life? And then write about it or just think about it and just say, okay, this is what's different now that Jesus has claim over my life. Being prepared means cultivating your own relationship with God, spending time with him, reading God's word, praying. It means wrestling with those hard questions, anticipating them, saying, okay, no, really, why does a good God allow suffering in the world? And have just a basic sort of, this is how I've come to terms with that question. And if you're still fearful after all of that, if you're still timid and scared, like I often feel, I mean, and I mean that, recognize that, you know what, most evangelists that I've talked to have said they rarely, if ever, have anybody attack them outright for sharing with them what they believe. Rarely, if ever. It's different on social media. That's why that's not so helpful. But in face-to-face conversations, most people are, the worst they might get is like, I'm not there. Like, I disagree with that. And that's okay. That's okay. I'd like to offer you a word of patience as well. In the sense of urgency that I'm hoping to cultivate, also what I offer a word of patience, that there's no formula to this, right? That there's no formula to relationships, that's what we're talking about, pursuing relationships and welcoming people into relationship. There's no formula to loving people because people are different. People have different stories. They have different journeys. It's you know, you might step on someone's toes. You might offend a little bit when you say something. But then let them experience the opportunity to say, you know, I'm not trying to offend. And I'd like to hear more about what you have to say about that. For some, they're going to hear the gospel right away, like the person who accepts Christ before the airplane lands. And the other, it's going to take a while. And that's okay. But regardless, the command is to keep loving, to keep serving them. It's important to note, too, that even if you do get to that point where you say, would you like to ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life, and they say, no, thank you, you know what? You're not done yet. Because that doesn't mean like, well, I tried. I'm going to move on to the next person. I'll see you later. No, the command is still there to love them. The command is still present to serve them and to keep being Jesus to them. And finally, to remember that the Holy Spirit is with you. You're not alone. It's not all on you. God is living in you. He's dwelling in you, and he wants to help. He wants to guide you. He wants to strengthen you and comfort you and give you the courage that you need. But friends, the choice before us is clear. When we walk out today, is it going to be different? Are we going to take even just the smallest baby step toward the lost in our lives? Are we going to be willing to say, to receive the gift of God's love again? And hold it to ourselves, or to find a way to share that with those around us. Friends, right now we are preparing to come to the Lord's table where he has welcomed us. A welcome we didn't deserve, but a welcome he gave nonetheless out of a love that never fails. Let's get ready to meet the Lord at the table this morning.